With that said, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke tonight, so let's go ahead and pray and get into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is useful for all that life brings at us, Lord. We thank you that your Word is sufficient for everything according to life and godliness, Lord. Lord, your Word is good for making one wise, that he might understand your precepts and walk in your ways. Lord, we thank you that your Word is sweet for us. Lord, that your Word is a light, that we might not stumble in darkness. And so, as we enter into your Word this evening, Lord God, we ask that you might teach us. May you give us understanding, Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just leave here the same way we came in, but, Lord, you would teach us new things today. Lord, if there are old things that need to be remember, Lord, remind us that we might do them. And we thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Luke chapter 12, continuing on through the Gospel of Luke. And tonight's all about expecting Jesus. It's all about looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to pick up at verse 35 tonight. And I've got to change my setting here. There we go. We're going to pick up at verse 35 tonight. And so Luke 12, starting at verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, I'm going to stop there at verse 38. At the end of verse 38, because 39 is also, all of these parables are going to tie together tonight, but 39 we're going to go to in just a moment. I want to remind you of where we're at. Jesus has a crowd that has gathered around him, along with the disciples, and he started in the beginning of chapter 12 teaching the disciples specifically. But now, as he's been teaching and going through these parables, he gives them this expectation of the master's coming. And it's important for us. Now, look at what he expects for the household. We'll get into the application for a minute. Am I a little loud tonight? I think, am I okay? Okay, I'm okay. So sometimes I can't tell if it's a monitor or whatever. Okay, so he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. This is a sign of readiness. Now, we don't gird up our waist. We don't tie up our, because we don't wear clothes like that. We wear pants. So we're kind of already ready for action, right? Or shorts, or whatever the case we wear in our culture. But the idea here is rather than having a long robe, you've wrapped it up, you've girded yourself, and the symbol there is ready for action. You're ready to move. You're ready to respond. And then lamps burning. So already we have a sense that this is in the nighttime. It's not during the day. That they're waiting with lamps burning in the night. So we don't know what time this is, but of course later on he's going to talk about the second watch and the third watch, which I'll get to that in a moment. But the first thing we can learn about these servants, that as Jesus commands them, is to be ready. Ready for what? You notice they're not actually doing anything right now. They're just ready, ready to serve. Serve who? The master. That's really the picture here of the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, is that they're ready to serve. They're waiting. They're ready. It's not so much about the details of what's being done, but rather that they're at hand to the master. So he goes on to say, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from a wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open him immediately. That the last thing that they would want to happen, these servants, is for their master to be locked outside all night. I was back when I was a youth pastor, we were out at a men's retreat in the desert there in Barstow, and uh, I I decided it'd be funny to put on a ghillie suit. Yeah, I had a ghillie suit. I don't even know why I had a ghillie suit, but I had it. So I figured it was the time to use it, and I could use the dark and bushes to scare people. So I thought this was like the greatest thing. I was a youth pastor. That's what youth pastors do, okay? So anyway, I look like a giant bush out there in the desert, and I'm just hiding behind bushes, and I would jump out at kids or at whoever. Well, I'm having so much fun with this. That night I was supposed to sleep in the trailer, the camping trailer that Pastor Guy Holiday, who leads in the morning worship and the Christmas cantata of the choir, he had brought a camping trailer, and I was going to sleep in his trailer. So I had my sleeping bag in there, and I had all my stuff in there. And we're out in the desert. You know, it's springtime, so it gets a little cold at night. Well, he goes to bed, and he locks his trailer. So I'm having the best time of my life scaring people in this ghillie suit. But it all came back to me. You see, when I got back there, I realized that he had locked the trailer, and I felt so bad that he was asleep, I didn't want to wake him. But I couldn't get in, so I slept all night in a ghillie suit out in the desert. It was cold and a little embarrassing in the morning. Guy fell asleep on me. But these servants won't fall asleep on their master. They're waiting on their master. They're watching. And the idea here of serving in the kingdom, serving the kingdom master is really putting ourselves as bond servants to the master. We're subjecting ourselves to him because he's a good master. And so now we see that these disciples are waiting. Look at verse 37. Blessed are the servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. So again, they're ready. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, the second and third watches, the from Jewish sources, the night was divided into three watches. The first was from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. That would be the first watch. From 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. was the second watch. And from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. was the third watch. Now, Roman sources had four watches, but the Jewish sources have three watches. And so now when he's saying, even if the master comes in the second or the third watch, look at what it says. It says, blessed are those servants. Blessed are the ones who are waiting for their master. Even if it's in the middle of the night, they're ready and waiting for their master. They're expectant of his coming. So they're blessed for this. Now, notice how the master responds to these faithful servants. The master does the unthinkable. He girds himself. He has them sit down to eat. And he goes and he serves them. The master humbles himself to the servant because of their faithfulness. Because they were waiting faithfully. That they were expectant of him, his coming. And it's an incredible picture here of the kingdom of God that we're expected to wait on our master. We're looking for him. We're not thinking he's never coming and slumbering and sleeping. We're going to get into a servant who thinks that his master is not coming. But for the kingdom of God, the children of God, as we await our master coming, listen, friends, I know it's been over 2,000 years since Christ was with us. And for 2,000 years, the church has been expectant of the master. And I can tell you this, we're closer than ever right now at this moment, right? Just because we know he's coming. And we know that as we look around and we see signs and things happening, we can say, yeah, we're close. And we know that other generations before us have said, we're close. But listen, that is the right attitude and the mindset of the servants waiting for the master. We're not thinking, oh, it'll be maybe in my kid's lifetime. No, we're expectant. We're ready because the Lord's return, the Bible teaches, is imminent. That there's nothing that needs to happen before his return. We're supposed to be ready. And so blessed are those faithful servants because they're already blessed. Think about those servants. They're already blessed just by being in the presence of the master's household. But then on top of that, the master comes and serves. He confirms the faithful servants. He rewards the faithful servants by his actions, serving them. Now, this is a very similar parable to that of the virgins in Matthew 25, that these 10 virgins that Jesus told in his Olivet Discourse that were to be waiting for the bridegroom. And that parable was that 10 virgins went out, they took lamps, and they were preparing for the bridegroom to come. They didn't know at what time the bridegroom was coming. Now, notice that Luke's parable that Jesus gives is after the wedding banquet. This is when the master returns home. The parable in Matthew of the bridegroom coming is before the banquet. And these 10 virgins who prepare themselves, we're told in Matthew there were 5 foolish and 5 wise. And what made the foolish foolish and the wise wise? Well, the foolish ones didn't bring enough oil for their lamps. They weren't ready for the bridegroom to come. They weren't ready for a delay in the bridegroom. Meanwhile, the wise virgins, they were the ones that had enough oil. They brought enough oil in their vessels, and they were expecting and ready. And so in the middle of the night, when a voice cried out that the bridegroom has come, they all jump up, they trim their wicks, they're ready to go on a great triumphal parade with the bridegroom to the wedding banquet. But those foolish virgins, they didn't bring enough oil. So what do they do? They tell the ones who brought enough oil, hey, give us some of your oil so that we can be ready too. And the wise ones said, no, I can't give you some of my oil because I won't have enough of my own. And we'll all not have enough. Go buy some and come back. And so while they were out buying some, the bridegroom comes. The 5 wise, they enter into the wedding banquet with the bridegroom. The door is shut behind them and locked. And so those foolish virgins show up knocking at the door. Lord, open to us. And we know that the bridegroom answers and says, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, consider today if you were invited to a momentous event and you were a part of that event. In fact, you were, in today's wedding circumstances, it would have been that you were a groomsman, maybe the maid of honor, or the maid of honor is the, sorry, we always have brides on, maids on this side and grooms on this side. That's interesting, I just realized that. The best man. Sorry, in my head I'm like, imagine this. If you were the best man, and it's important that you be there, but you just don't show up. And then you try to show up, and the groom is going to be like, what? You weren't even here for me. You didn't come. You missed out on all your duties. Same with the bridesmaid. If she just missed out on all of her duties. That's the idea here. And so because they weren't ready, these foolish virgins, they were put outside and told that the Lord does not know you. Now, Jesus ended that parable of the 10 virgins with, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. And watch is a command. It's an imperative. Watch. Well, how long should I be watchful? Watch. Well, is there a time frame? When can I take a break? Watch. Be ready. Because you don't know. That is the expectation of the believer that Jesus is coming. This goes also with the messianic banquet. We read about in Isaiah 25:6. We read, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Basically, Isaiah prophesies about this, the coming Messiah, that he's going to create an incredible banquet for his servants. And then later on in Isaiah 65, it's reiterated again in verse 13 through 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. Do you notice the difference between the servants and those who reject? Those who reject, Those who are enemies of God, they're going to be full of sorrow and grief, but the servants, they're going to be rejoicing. And then finally, the last teaching in Scripture about this is found in the book of Revelation. At the culmination of everything in Revelation 19, if you're taking notes, you can also add this one into it. Revelation 19, 6 through 9, we read, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So ultimately we know that Jesus will receive the bride to himself, and after the gathering of the bride to himself, then we know that it will culminate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I who believe in Christ will be there, and it will be a glorious day. And so what do we do in response? Will we be ready? Look at verse 39 of chapter 12 of Luke. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Listen, I'll tell you something about thieves. Boy, if only they would leave a flyer saying they were coming. Wouldn't it be wonderful? How convenient that would be. But I've observed something about thieves. They're always coming when you don't expect them. That's what thieves do. They come when you're not expecting them. They take things. And then after they've come, you decide to be more vigilant. I'm going to try to catch them. But they don't come back, because they're thieves and they're smart about that. They come unexpectedly. But if you received a flyer that they were coming, if you got a flyer on your door saying, "Hey, your next package I'm going to steal. Your next Amazon package is mine. I'm coming for it." Boy, you'd be there and you'd be ready. You'd be watching. That package isn't being stolen. "Hey, tomorrow night at 1 a.m. I'm coming to steal your catalytic converter, just so you know." You know, and you know that you have a window of 2 minutes to be there to stop that thief from taking your catalytic converter, right? You'd be awake. You'd be up. A time when I caused trouble, was messing around at the youth group, and Katie Weepe, I just threw some water on Katie Weepe, jokingly saying, "You need to be baptized." And Katie was like, "Oh, that's it." So she grabbed a cup of water and was going to throw it back on me. But I went and ran and got in my truck and hid. And then I figured out a way to drive off. So I got away scot-free, and I was like, "Ha-ha, I win." So that night, Katie and the college group, I thought, "Hey, they're coming for me." So I was all ready for them. I was trying to stay up in my living room so I could catch them just in case, because I only live 2 miles down the road. And they came that night, and I had just fallen asleep. They even saw the lights on in my living room, but I had fallen asleep, and they toilet papered my whole house. So I did what any dad would do in the morning. I woke up the girls and said, "Hey, look what your friends did. You should come clean it up." Wow. Of course, my girls were like, "What? Our friends wouldn't do this." Their friends don't do that nowadays. But anyway, I cleaned up all the thing. But I knew they were coming, but I wasn't ready. And as a result, I got my house toilet papered and got in trouble from my wife. So, but just the idea that if we knew, we'd be ready. And so Jesus exhorts us to be ready for the Master's coming. Be expectant. Watch, therefore. Because if you knew when he's coming, you'd be ready. And so we should be ready. So look at verse 41. Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people?" I appreciate Peter asking this question. Who's this for, Lord? And I'm going to tell you right now what Jesus is going to do. Yes. That's going to be Jesus' response. Just yes. No, he doesn't actually say yes in the text. But the whole idea is that Peter's not going to totally get his direct answer. He's going to get an indirect answer from the Lord. But I do want to point out something that Peter said when he asked. Peter correctly identifies Jesus. He says, Lord. See, Jesus has been talking about being ready for the master. Jesus has been talking about servants being ready. And Peter here correctly answers, Lord, is this for us or for everyone? Basically, Peter's saying, okay, I'm ready, Lord, we'll serve, but is this also for everyone too? Do they need to be aware of what's going on here? So Jesus said to them, who then is faithful, verse 42, and a wise steward? See, he doesn't really respond directly to Peter. He actually responds with a question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So Peter, the answer to your question, yes. Yes, it's for you and everyone else. It's for both. Now let's talk about this next parable. I do want to make sure we draw a distinction. This parable is not so much about salvation, but about expectation. It's a parable about expectation of the master coming, his return. And a parable about the attitude of the servants. So the first part of the parable starts out with the question, who then is the wise and faithful steward? And notice that there's reward. And this ties right back in with the last parable. Remember what the master does when he returns and those faithful servants who are waiting for him? What does the master do? The master goes and girds up his own clothes and goes and has the servants sit and he serves them their food, right? And so now we see that Jesus continues on this idea and this teaching that the servants are going to receive their portion of food in due season, their reward. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. Now, notice that it's not just a reward of a portion, a good portion given by the master, but we also see that the master sets him up to rule with him because he's been faithful. Now you're going to be a ruler. Now, verse 45, we turn. We turn to a wicked servant, a servant that says, oh, the master's delaying in coming. Look at what the servant does. He begins to beat the male and female servants. He begins to eat and drink and be drunk. So let's talk about this wicked servant. What is the wicked servant doing? Well, first of all, the wicked servant is usurping the role of the master. He's taking it upon himself. Master's delayed in coming. So what can I do now? Well, I can start treating the servants like they're my servants. I can start treating them with my authority. But notice what his authority is. It's wicked. It's a wicked authority. It's abusive. He begins to beat them and not show them mercy or kindness or anything that the master has shown. But here he is beating the male and female servants. Then what is he doing? He's responding with excess. He's looking for an opportunity of excess. He's eating and drinking and being drunk. That's the idea here. He's just consumed with excess because my master is delayed in coming. That wicked servant, we see that there's a strong penalty for that servant because that servant is going to be slumbering when the master returns because he hasn't been expecting or watching for. And so the first warning here is, as a servant of Christ, don't allow yourself to be convinced that our master is delaying or that he's late. No, he's right on time and he's coming. And that should be our position of readiness. We should be vigilant for our master's coming. On top of that, we shouldn't lift up ourselves as masters and usurp his authority over us. But rather, we know that true leadership in the kingdom of God is servant leadership. It's humbling ourselves and serving others. We shouldn't look to just continue to feed our flesh and the lust of our flesh with excess, slumbering away, being a drunkard, not ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior. Because the penalty is severe. The master doesn't just come back, but he cuts him in two and appoints him a portion with the unbelievers. So we understand that. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Because a servant who doesn't do his master's will is not a good servant. That's the fact of the matter. He's a poor servant. If in your place of work, if you choose to not do your job, well, you're unfaithful because you're not doing your job. You're expected to fulfill your duties and role in your job. Same is true with the servant. Verse 48, though, look at this. But Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know all these things. Shouldn't I be not guilty for not knowing? And look at what it says. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes or punishment, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so what we see here is that there's a degree of punishment for misuse of what's been committed to you. That those who don't know much, they're going to receive less. Those who have been entrusted with more, they're going to have a higher expectation of them. All right, verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Let me first tackle verse 49, because this is a challenging verse. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. As Jesus says this statement, the question is, what does he mean by fire? In fact, actually, literally in the Greek, it says, fire I have come to send on the earth. That's how it literally reads in the Greek. And the idea is, what is he talking about with fire? Because fire is often equated with judgment. Judgment and fire go hand in hand throughout Scripture. But we also see that the Holy Spirit is also equated with fire. Remember, there were tongues like fire on the day of Pentecost. And so I think there's a few different ways we could look at this passage. We could also think that fire might be what's coming upon the Jewish people for their rejection of Messiah, judgment upon the Jewish people. We know that in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian completely destroyed Jerusalem and Israel and the Jewish people. So, but what is this speaking about? Well, I think it's very possible that we're talking about the cross, the judgment of sin. Notice that he follows up, I came to send fire on the earth, and then he says, and how I wish it were already kindled. I wish it was already lit. Now, he could be speaking about the coming Holy Spirit, that he wishes that everything was already finished with the cross and the Holy Spirit was here. But I know that a part of the cross is the judgment of God. Remember, Jesus took upon himself the penalty of our sins. It was Jesus on the cross that took our judgment. He is the propitiation of our sin, John tells us, which is the appeasing atonement for our sin. I can't say for sure what Jesus is speaking about when he says send fire on the earth, but certainly we know that to kindle something is to light it. So when he says, I wish it was already kindled, I wish it was already lit. And then he goes on in verse 50 to say, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. I think it's really important that we see that the cross was always in focus for Jesus. It was never not in focus. The cross was never, maybe we could get out of this in some way. The cross was always an appointment that Jesus had, and he was always moving toward it. And we know that he's on his way toward Jerusalem. And here as he's speaking to the people, he's also starting to let them know that he has a trial to endure for them. That there is an endurance that will have to happen on our behalf. And so we see that even the stress of the cross was beginning to weigh on our Lord as he went. But Hebrews tells us Jesus, who for the cross, scorning its shame. And when we consider that passage in Hebrews, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, the question is, what is the joy of Jesus? It's you. It's me. It's the reconciliation of the believer. That's the joy set before Christ, that he was reconciling us to himself. And that's an incredible thought to think about. I don't know if you've spent a year thinking about a coming judgment upon yourself. I don't know if you spent a couple years or 3 years thinking that this stress was coming and that was your ultimate goal, but it's worth it because of them, because of you, because of me. It's really beautiful. Verse 52, for from now on, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow. This is a hard teaching of Jesus, isn't it? What about peace on earth, Pastor? Isn't that important? Listen, peace is coming, but it's coming in a way that you and I might not expect. It's going to be Jesus reigning and ruling here on earth. But in the meantime, we know that the peace that Jesus came with his first advent for was not that you might have peace with one another, because we know that only happens or should happen within the church in the truest sense. That's where it should really be seen. But it's about reconciliation to God, peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the idea of that peace on earth on whom his favor rests, as we read in the Christmas story. But for now, we know that there's going to be division because there are those who will believe and there are those who will reject. We know that a part of receiving Jesus Christ, now we don't deal with it so much in our culture here in the U.S. or in California, but certainly we know some who are coming out of backgrounds of Islam or backgrounds of even Catholicism or Mormonism or whatever other isms that absolutely reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so when a child receives Jesus or when a brother receives Jesus or a mother receives Jesus, we find division in the household because they hate Jesus. And so we know that as long as we are receiving Jesus, we might find ourselves at odds with other people and not at peace. But it's knowing Jesus. That's part of it. Okay. Verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there it is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? And this is a call for these individuals. Like, how is it that you guys can discern the weather? When the hot wind blows, you know that, hey, we're getting a heat wave from the desert. Or when we see these clouds coming, rain's coming. How can you discern this, but you're not able to discern this? That you can't read all the prophecies about Messiah, and you can't figure it out that I'm him. Hypocrites. You say you're followers of God. You say you're devoted to God. You keep the law of God. But yet you don't even recognize Messiah. Let's not be in that camp, huh? Let's be in a camp that is ready for our Lord and our Master, not slumbering, not beating the servants, but we're reading the scriptures and ready for his return. Verse 57, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you shall not depart there till you have paid the very last mite. Now, I want to point something out. Notice that the assumption is already of guilt here for the individual. Do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. There's already the assumption that you are guilty, that you will pay a penalty. So do everything in your effort to settle now, lest when you go to the judge, you're judged and then turned over to the officer, and the officer throws you in prison, and you're never going to depart till every last bit is paid. Every last bit. So now's the opportunity to settle before you end up in prison paying every last bit. Now consider what Jesus is teaching here. You have an opportunity to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of sin, that he paid the penalty for you versus you paying the penalty. And understand what the penalty of your sin is. You've sinned against an eternal, everlasting God. So when you sin against an eternal, everlasting God, you're not getting out until every bit is paid. Which is what? Eternal, everlasting damnation. So Jesus is calling to be wise. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Listen, this is the opportunity to judge what is right, to know that judgment is coming upon you, and you have an opportunity to settle now. You have an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sin. That's the key. I want to end tonight with a question for you. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? We got one. Praise God. Let me ask the question one more time. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? We've got a few more. Praise God, I'm in there. That's me. So I'm going to end with the blessing. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. God bless you.